Matthew chapter 3. Today we are going to observe one of the two ordinances at Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. We have a young lady, Adelaide Ross, who she professed faith in Christ in December, and she has desired to be baptized and united with Mount Pleasant. She came forward last Sunday, and the church voted to authorize her baptism. So that's why today it's my custom when I'm administering the ordinance of baptism, I like to preach on baptism. So if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The title of my message today is A Simple Sermon on Scriptural Baptism. The passage of Scripture before us records the baptism of Jesus Christ by God's divinely appointed administrator, John the Baptist. Certainly, every true follower of Jesus Christ should desire to follow the steps and the example of our Lord in the matter of scriptural baptism. And the baptism of Jesus has been and is the pattern for scriptural Baptist baptism. I make no bones about it. I believe that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry prior to the day of Pentecost what we would today identify as a New Testament Baptist church. I know a lot of Baptists are backing up from statements like that because they fear it would be offensive or it may push people away. But I am a Baptist by conviction, because I believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord organized a Baptist church. Now, I do want to give you a disclaimer, however. I do not believe that you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. And I state this every time I preach on this subject. The Bible makes it clear, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross who was saved was not a Baptist. The Lord saved him. He never went into the waters of baptism. He went directly into the kingdom of heaven with the Lord. I don't believe for a minute in denominational salvation. That's a heresy that's been promoted by the Roman Catholic Church, and unfortunately, many of her Protestant daughters kind of glommed onto that. You're not saved by the denomination that you belong to. You are saved only by the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Any other message other than that gospel is false. There's not salvation in any other way. Jesus made it so clear when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So if you're lost here today, I don't point you to our church building. I don't point you to Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. I don't point you to the H2O that's in the baptistry. I point you to Jesus Christ alone. Which, interestingly enough, that's exactly what the first Baptist preacher did. When he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. That Jesus is the only way. Now, the baptism of Jesus is the pattern. And to depart from the formula and the example set forth in our text is to go against the plain teaching of Christ and the Holy Scripture. And it's for this reason that we must be absolutely clear and correct regarding the ordinance of baptism. From the times of Christ until our present day, the ordinance of baptism has been the subject of much heated debate and controversy. In fact, our Baptist forefathers were burned at the stake. They were drowned in river. They said, "You want to immerse? Okay." Martin Luther said, "Take them out and baptize them for good. Keep them under the water. Let them be drowned until they die." Our forefathers were tortured and put to death because of their firm adherence to scriptural Baptist baptism. And that's why I've never backed up from it. I've been preaching this for 40 years. There are four elements of scriptural baptism that are revealed in our text. Number one, you have to have a proper authority and administrator. Not just any organization can perform baptism. And certainly Pat Boone in his swimming pool can't perform baptism. You know, people used to believe that. Listen, I'm dating myself a little bit. Number two, you have to have a proper subject. It must be a genuine believer. Thirdly, you have to have the proper mode. Immersion in water, which depicts a burial. And fourthly, you have to have the proper reason. It's symbolic. It's not saving. If any of those four requirements are missing, it's not baptism. That's why we often rebaptize people. They call it rebaptizing. We're saying, no, we're administering it correctly for the first time. Now, let's just consider these briefly. Proper authority and administrator. Do you believe that everything God does is done decently and in order? God never does anything in a haphazard, careless, or slipshod manner. He is a God of precise order and exact arrangement. Have you ever just thought, why in the world would Jesus walk 60 miles? from Galilee to be baptized by John the Baptist in the river of Jordan as an example to believers to follow. If the administrator of baptism is inconsequential, if it is unimportant, then Jesus could have had anyone baptize him. Couldn't he? If it doesn't matter if there's no authority behind baptism, then he could have had anybody baptized. But we know from John chapter 1 that John was a man sent from God, and he was authorized, divinely appointed, to be the baptizer. Jesus recognized the baptism of John as the only and authoritative baptism, and that's evidenced by his rebuke of the Pharisees who rejected John's baptism. If you'll turn with me, turn over to Luke. Just turn over to Matthew 21. It's not too far away. Keep your place there in Matthew 3. Matthew 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Jesus clearly establishes that John's baptism was ordained and authorized by God. Now Luke gives you just a little different slant on this, and I do like to read it to emphasize it. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now listen carefully how this is stated. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They rejected the baptism of John the Baptist. In fact, many people do. And many Baptists have lost their lives fighting for the importance of the authority in baptism. All of the original apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. We know that from Acts chapter 1, verse 22. The initial apostles, they were the first members of the first New Testament local church. Jesus organized, gave the commission to, as an institution, that kind of church. So Jesus Christ, who is the founder and foundation, the chief cornerstone of the first church, of his New Testament church, Jesus and the first members of that first church were all baptized by a divinely appointed and authorized Baptist preacher. I believe that. It wasn't John the Catholic, or John the Presbyterian, or John the Episcopalian. It wasn't John the Campbellite. It was John the Baptist. Now Jesus then authorized his kind of church to administer the ordinance of baptism until the end of the world, the end of the age. In Matthew 28, he gave that his New Testament church the authority to go and preach the gospel, to baptize the converts, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and you're to do this until the end of the world. Which implies that there will be a perpetuity of this ordinance. There will be a succession. There will be true New Testament churches administering this ordinance until Jesus comes again. Now, there's only one kind of baptism that's being rightly administered today, and that's by the authority of a New Testament scriptural Baptist church. That's my conviction. I believe I get it from the Bible. If I thought that the Presbyterian church was the one that Jesus organized, I'd be in it right now. That's where I would be. I would be a member of it. But I don't believe it. Every Protestant organization traces its authority to exist back to the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, you just read their history. We trace our authority all the way back to Christ, our authority and our doctrines. And you can't bring something clean out of something that's unclean, according to Job chapter 14. So, for baptism to be authentic, it must be administered by a New Testament church like the kind that Jesus organized on the church while he was on the earth. Now, I want you to use a little bit of logic now. Let's go back in history 1,000 years. Okay? 1,000 years ago, there were only really two factions, if you will, of Christianity. You had the Catholic Church, and that later split into the Greek Orthodox Church, split off of that. But you had the Catholic Church, and then you had who the Catholics were killing. That's the only two groups of people. This group over here, they were killing them because they would not receive the ordinances of the Roman Catholic Church. They called them Anabaptists. They called them rebaptizers. They didn't acknowledge their ordinances as authoritative or scriptural. They would not accept them. They also believed that the scriptures are the final rule for all faith and practice, not the traditions of the church. They also believe in the new birth, that only the Spirit of God could give spiritual life and the gifts of faith and repentance. They believe salvation was wholly of grace. The Catholic Church 1,000 years ago and to this day, they don't believe that. They believe in a work salvation. That's only two groups of people you have. Let's make it clear. Well, later on you had the Protestant Reformation. But a lot of those reformers held to a lot of things the Catholic Church held to. So, again, I believe that you have to have the right authority behind baptism. Secondly, you have to have a proper subject, a believer. Now remember, John walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now the subject of baptism in Matthew 3, the person being baptized, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was demonstrating His humanity by submitting to the ordinance of baptism. Now Jesus certainly was not baptized to have his sins washed away. Am I right? He's sinless. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was without sin. He had no guile, no deceit in his mouth. He was without sin. That's why I don't believe that baptism literally washes away sin. Water doesn't have that power. I mean, you think about it. You even have to add soap to get clean. How's water going to make your soul clean? Impossibility. The point is, only a believer in Jesus Christ is a fit subject for baptism. An individual must be saved, justified, cleansed by the blood, and forgiven through faith in the precious blood of Christ before he's ever baptized. Before he ever enters into the waters of baptism. When the preacher puts you down, there's not a little pool of Jesus' blood down there that somehow you contact and that makes you whole. That's insane. But there are people that actually teach that you get to the blood by the water. No one in the New Testament was baptized unless they were already a professing believer in Jesus Christ. Say, I want some proof for that. I'm so glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there's the order. They were baptized, both men and women. Notice something there. No infants. No baby baptizing. I got my youngest granddaughter's here today. Little Elena. Now, you didn't bring her to be sprinkled, did you, Darren? It's a good thing, son. I'd be on you like white on rice. You'd do something crazy like that. But today, we want Elena to be sprinkled, well, that just aggravate her. Throwing some drops of water on her face. That is in no way, shape, or form baptism. Look at verse 36. Verse 35. Let's read all of Acts chapter 8. Acts 8:35. Look what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him that baptism saves. That being a member of the church saves. That works save. Oh, he didn't say any of that, did he? How simple is this? He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. By the way, the moment you believe, you receive everlasting life. The moment you believe, you receive everlasting life. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to have the proper subject. Any group, any religious organization that baptizes for salvation or that baptizes unbelieving infants is not a church like the one in the New Testament. That's why we reject their baptisms. We don't believe baptism saves. You have to have the proper subject. You must be a believer. It's why we really talked to Adelaide a lot. We wanted to make sure that she understood what it was to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Number three, you have to have the proper mode. immersion in water. Jesus was baptized by John in the river of Jordan. The word baptize, in fact, it's a transliteration of the word baptizo. And it literally means to dip under, to plunge, to immerse, or submerge. And it says right here that Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water. That's immersion, man. Plain and simple. Baptism is likened to a burial in Romans chapter 6. For sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but everybody knows when you bury somebody, you literally cover them up entirely. You immerse them in dirt. And it automatically reveals that those who pour or sprinkle are not administering scriptural baptism. I don't care how many Latin words you say, it doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it scriptural. I love the tract that was written years ago. What the Bible says about infant baptism and sprinkling. You open it up, and it's blank. It's blank because there is not one example in all of the New Testament that anybody ever baptized babies. I mean, I've had three kids. I got seven grandkids. And when they're Elena's age, she was born August 6th, one day after my birthday. You know what? She don't even know her name. Now, I'm sure that Aaron and Andrea think that she's the smartest baby in the world and that she's almost ready to start talking and there, but she hardly even knows anything yet. She knows when it's time to eat. She knows when she wants to be changed. And right now, she knows she is the center of attention. And if she's not getting it all, she's going to let you know. Because you know what? I'm telling you, it's one of the cutest kids I've ever seen in my life. Beautiful little sinner. But that's what she is. She's a sinner just like me. And sprinkling some drops of water on her head will not take away original sin. And then finally, everybody likes that, don't they? When a preacher says it's the last point. And Emma, when I say it's the last point, I mean it. I'm not like Al Malo. I got a nickname for preachers like him. I call him Pharaoh because they won't let the people go. This is my last point, and I'm going to let you go. Baptism must have a scriptural design. It's symbolic only. That's why I don't believe in any way, shape, or form in denominational salvation. If baptism conferred salvation, you'd have to go to a preacher to get it. You'd have to go to another mediator other than Christ in order to be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Baptism must be done for the right reason, not to save a person, but rather to publicly declare through the symbolism of death, burial, and resurrection that you are saved. Baptism is a picture. I got a smartphone. Well, it's up there now. It's being used. But you got plenty of pictures on your smartphone. All right? And if I pulled up a picture of my dad, handsome man that he is, if I pulled up a picture and I said, that's my dad, you'd say, no, that ain't your dad. That's just a picture on a cell phone. That's not your dad. And you might even try to smash it because you don't like the idea of that. No, that's just symbolic. It's just a picture of my dad. Baptism is just a picture that symbolizes the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, rightly performed, declares through symbolism that the believer is justified by faith in Christ. We are buried with Christ to symbolize our death with Him on the cross when He died to pay the full penalty for our sins. It is also a picture of our new life of sanctification and service and submission as we're raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. To serve Him in and through His New Testament church. Baptism also is a declaration of faith in our future glorification when we are raised in the resurrection image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which implies that you really believe your salvation is secure in Christ. So when a free will Baptist who believes you can lose your salvation, they are not portraying scriptural baptism. Because they believe if you mess up in a variety of ways, you lose your salvation. I don't believe that. If you are truly saved, you are saved for all eternity. So there, that's a simple sermon on scriptural baptism in 32 minutes. And again, I went to great lengths to prove to you that baptism can't save you and it